Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the reminder of what Christ did for us and the admonition to keep our eyes focused on him, that truly he would be our vision, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you, Father, for that Savior, for that Lord, for that example, for that model that we have, as we will see this morning. We thank you for the clarity of your word in these areas. We just thank you and ask that our church would always demonstrate that unity and love for one another that we have talked about, that Paul talks about in our passage. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, going to review a little bit. Chapter 14, verse 1 through 15, 13, talking about living in liberty. Living in liberty. This was a dramatic change for the people that Paul's writing to. The Jews had lived under law for centuries, for generations, for decades. And living under liberty was something quite different for them. Jacob mentioned that there's this saying, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. And that's a good motto to live by. Follow along with that principle. So the unity on the essentials, we talked about Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Universal need of justification, the only means of justification. If you want to find out in the book of Romans where Paul talks about what do you have to do to be saved, it's in 3:21 through 4:25. It's not in chapter 10. Don't go there. Don't take anybody else there. Go to Romans 3:21 through 4:25. The benefits of our justification, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Chapter 8 then doubles down on that, some more ramifications of our justification. And that brings up the question, well, what about Israel? And so in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul extensively deals with this matter of God's plan for the nation of Israel. So we are jumping ahead then, unity on the essentials, liberty on the non-essentials. First century issues of liberty, we talked about these. Celebrating certain days, meat sacrificed to idols, eating meat at all, wine mentioned in Romans chapter 14. Talked about some modern issues of liberty. We talked about some last week, and since then Jacob and I have been having some discussions about some other things. Actually, downstairs in Bible class, he brought up the whole question of vaccines. There are some people who have strong opinions about whether you should or should not take the COVID-19 or any other vaccination. That's a matter of Christian liberty. You don't have a scripture that talks about that. What about wearing masks? Wine is mentioned in Romans 14. Tattoos. Haven't you read Leviticus? Don't you know we're not under the law? People have strong opinions. I'm wearing a tie. Pastors always ought to wear ties when they're preaching, right? We laugh. Style of music. There was something else. Couldn't remember what it was. Probably just as well. We talked about the fact that these should be referred to as open areas, not doubtful things. If you call them doubtful things, you have decided the issue by your terminology. If you call them doubtful things, Romans 14, whatever is not of faith is sin. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. We talked about that last time. Okay? So we talked about open areas and we talked about the importance of Christian liberty. Romans 14 through 15, 13, 1.5 chapters of this very important book of Romans are dedicated to this subject. But when you go to 1 Corinthians, there's 3 chapters, 8, 9, and 10. All devoted to this subject. It's very important. We need to understand the principles of Christian liberty. So we looked at the parties involved. The stronger brother, that's who is Paul is addressing in Romans 14:1. He's talking then about the weaker brother. Receive the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. We talked about then two guys that are not mentioned, the legalist. Acts chapter 15, there was an issue of legalism concerning circumcision. You have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Again, this was an important issue back in those days. And then we talked about the libertine, the guy who says, I've got freedom to do whatever I want. I'm secure in Christ. I can't lose my salvation, so I can live any way I want to. And the question is, well, can a guy who lives that way still go to heaven? And my answer is, yeah, he may get there sooner. And we chuckle about that, but it's not a laughing matter. God's discipline is not a matter for to take lightly. The two people who are addressed in these passages are the stronger brother and the weaker brother. Jacob had taken us through this passage exegetically. I wanted to cover it more topically. So Paul gives instructions to both the stronger brother and the weaker brother. He says, first of all, recognize and submit to the lordship of Christ. Don't judge a brother. He has a Lord, and it ain't you. If we got that principle alone clear in our mind, it would do away with so much of the disputes and problems that often arise between believers. Don't judge your brother. Just don't. Keep your priorities straight. You have enough trouble taking care of you without worrying about somebody else. Isn't it interesting how often somebody else's sins are so much easier to address than ours? Maybe you've never noticed that. Follow your own conscience and faith. Study it out. Do your diligence going through the Word. Figure out what the principles are related to Christian liberty. What are the principles? We didn't even get to those. Principle of, will it control you? Principle of, will it cause your brother to stumble? Principle of, will it offend an unbeliever? And is that likely? If you want to witness to your next door neighbor and he's Jewish, don't invite him over for dinner and serve ham. Okay, we chuckle about that, but sometimes Christians have done some stupid things. Instruction to the stronger brother. Don't look down on the weaker brother. Don't cause him to stumble. 1 Corinthians 8:11. Both in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about the man for whom Christ died. And I think Paul says that deliberately. Jesus was willing to come from heaven to die for that person. Are you willing to give up steak for him? Are you willing to give up some liberty that you have otherwise in order to not cause your brother to stumble? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I may not cause my brother to stumble. Are we willing to love our brothers more than we love our own selfishness that much? You say, boy, Dave, you're putting a lot of responsibility on us. No, God does. God does. This is agape love in action. Being willing to say no to what I want on behalf of you because I love you. Instructions to the weaker brother, don't judge your brother. Just don't. Stop it. He has a judge and it ain't you. Okay? Develop and abide by your own convictions. Pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now we get to Romans 15. We're going to go through this passage a bit more exegetically than we did Romans 14 because Jacob had already done that. So I wanted to go cover that somewhat topically. I want to go back to a little bit more of an exegetical approach. Living in liberty, Romans 15. Let me read the first six verses. Follow along with me. Romans 15, 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound like a positive goal to you? Let's go back and look at the steps. Principles of living in liberty. Verse 1. The strong should bear the weaknesses of the weak. Verse 1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not Notice the word just is in italics. Not please ourselves. You could leave that out and it would make perfectly good sense. And when he says we ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak, I put a note in here. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Go there for just a second. We're only going to look at a few other passages, but I want you to see that one. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Start in verse 1, Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that would be addressed to the stronger brother. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 15, 1. Bear one another's burdens. Say, well, why should I have to put up with the weaknesses of the weak brother? Because you love him. Because Christ died for him. Because you're not supposed to just please yourself. We struggle with selfishness. I don't know, at least I do. I want what I want when I want it. Sometimes I don't care who else that affects. That's selfishness, not love. Years ago, we had a IFCA regional we hosted. We had J. Roger Wilson come as our speaker, who spoke about reconciliation, trying to get believers who are at odds with each other working out their problems. Roger challenged us in his first message. A lot of times we think the opposite of love is hatred. He suggested, no, the opposite of love is selfishness. I can either love you or I can love me. I make a choice. That's what this is about. That's what Christian liberty is about, is making those choices. Choosing to love and serve you instead of choosing to do my own thing and get my own way. The strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak. Bear one another's burdens. Don't just please yourselves. Say, well, why don't they just grow up? Well, God wants them to. But if you're going to be a minister and a tool of God using to help that weaker brother, that immature brother grow up, you can't offend him in the process. If you offend him, you're not going to have a ministry to him. So you get to choose, do you want to offend him or you want to minister to him? You want to serve him or do you want to serve yourself? Verse 2. We should please our neighbor for his good, for his edification, to build him up, not to tear him down, not to make him struggle, not to cause him to be confused and distorted. These passages are so clear. There's no ambiguity here. We are commanded to love one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. This ought to characterize every local church, and it ought to characterize Fellowship Bible Church. Loving one another. Bearing with one another's burdens. Bearing with the weaknesses of the weak. Not insisting on getting our own way. Sometimes hear even pastors say, well, I've got the right to do this. If somebody else judges me, that's their problem. No, it's not. It's your problem. It's your problem. If you have that kind of an attitude that you don't care what other people think, that's a lack of love, beloved. Now, I understand there has to be a balance because we're commanded not to be men pleasers. And yet, when it's a matter of serving a weaker brother, we need to. We need to. Not for the purpose of pleasing others for ourselves, but for the purpose of pleasing others in order to not cause them to stumble. There's a difference. I can be a man pleaser because I want you to like me. That's not the issue. It's not that I want you to like me, it's that I want you to like Jesus. I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to grow up in your walk with the Lord. Paul gives us the example of living in liberty, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He quotes from Psalm 69. We'll get to that in a minute. Christ did not please himself. Keep your finger here, and I want you to go. Jacob read Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. I want you to go there. I want to give you, suggest a different perspective on Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've heard this explained, and the way it reads, it sounds like Jesus was up in heaven, and he was looking toward the reward after the cross, and it's because he was looking to the reward after the cross that he was willing to go to the cross. He was looking to the reward. I don't think that's what Paul's saying, or what the author of Hebrews is saying here. When he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. The word translated for is a Greek preposition, anti. Anti. We get our word anti-something, if you're anti-Christ. Well, the word anti doesn't mean so much against, as it means instead of. Substitution. Read that meaning into this verse. Who, instead of the joy sitting before him, it's a present participle, instead of the joy sitting before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The way I understand this verse is not that Jesus was looking down the corridor of time to the reward after the cross. He was looking around at heaven. He was looking around at the joys of heaven, the unbroken fellowship with the Father, the worship and adoration of the angels, the beauties and glories of heaven. And he looked at that, and instead of that joy sitting before him, chose the cross. Doesn't that fit the context better with what God calls us to do? We're being called to make a choice, whether we're going to please ourselves or whether we're going to please other people. It's a choice between what's pleasant for us versus what serves somebody else. That's the way I understand Hebrews 12 too. I know that's not the way it's translated. That's the way I would translate it. Who, instead of the joy sitting before him, chose the cross. What a picture that gives us of our Lord. Willing to sacrifice. Not pleasing himself. If Christ had been pleasing himself, he'd have stayed in heaven with the Father. He would never have experienced that break in fellowship that from the cross he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wouldn't have put up with that. If he had been pleasing himself, he'd have stayed in heaven and we'd have had no Savior. But he didn't please himself. Instead of the joy sitting before him, he chose the cross. And it's that same kind of choice that God calls us to do. Instead of taking the easy way out, instead of pleasing ourselves, choose the other person. Choose to be a servant, not to be selfish. Go back to Romans 15. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ took the reproaches of another upon himself. He quotes from Psalm 69, verse 9. And it's interesting. Psalm 69 is a psalm of David, but it has many, many messianic references. I counted 7 different places in the New Testament where Psalm 69 is referred to and quoted and referred to and applied to the person of Christ. So either David was speaking prophetically, looking forward to what Christ was going to endure, or the New Testament writers are understanding what Christ did in terminology, same terminology that David used of the troubles he was going through. As it applies to Christ, he took the reproaches of somebody else. The reproaches in Psalm 69:9, it's the reproaches of God. David says, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. So it's not just Jesus they hated, it was God the Father they were hating. Jesus said, if you don't love me, you don't love the Father. If you don't serve me, you don't serve the Father. He took the reproaches of another upon himself, and in so doing paid for our sin. Verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. See, the Old Testament's profitable, beloved. A lot of times, those of us who understand dispensationalism are accused of writing off the Old Testament as not being relevant for us. Paul says it was written for our instruction. It was written to teach us, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Scriptures give us perseverance. The word has the idea of enduring, remaining under trials. Sometimes trials just don't break. They don't end. Sometimes they just seem to go on and on and on. But we know from Scripture, passage that Jacob read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. How do we get through the trials of this life? First of all, we understand they're temporary. Secondly, we understand they're producing rewards for us. When we endure the trials here in this life, we're going to receive rewards. Paul said in Romans 8, the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. How do we know that? Scripture. You wouldn't know it from this life. But we know that from Scripture, and that gives us perseverance. That helps us endure, and that gives us encouragement. It gives us encouragement. That's why we have to be in the book, beloved. So that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Are you hopeless in your life? You need to be in the Word. Let the Word produce that encouragement and endurance that only it can do, because the Word is the only place where we know what's going to happen in the future. That's what gives us hope. Not cross your fingers and hope and hope and hope, but that confident expectation because you know what God has said. That's what gets us through the trials of this life. Looking not at what is seen, but at what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. You mean I have to put up with that weaker brother? Yep. Yep, you do. Christ, our example, living in liberty, the enablement for living in liberty, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, take your pencil or pen and underline perseverance and encouragement in verse 5. Then draw a little line back to perseverance and encouragement in verse 4. God gives perseverance and encouragement. How does he do that? So that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What's a primary tool that God wants to use to give you endurance and encouragement? His Word. His Word. It's exactly the same two Greek words in verse 4 that he says again in verse 5. We get encouragement and endurance from the Scriptures because God is the God of endurance and encouragement. And he gave us the Scriptures. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. God gives perseverance. God gives encouragement. God will grant you to be of the same mind. If God is working in your life, unity is not going to be something you have to work at. If God is working in your life, the encouragement and endurance of the Scriptures are going to produce unity as a natural byproduct of maturity. If there's no unity, it's a demonstration that instead of maturity, there's immaturity and selfishness. He is the God who gives endurance and encouragement through the Scriptures that give us endurance and encouragement. God gives perseverance and encouragement and will grant you to be of the same mind with one another. So that, don't miss that. Underline those words in verse 6. So that, this is a result of God giving you perseverance and encouragement from his scriptures. He will cause you to be united so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's goal. Again, Jacob referred to the passage in Timothy, first chapter 1, where it says, the goal of our instruction is love. The goal of our instruction is love. Too many people get their head full of knowledge, Bible knowledge, good Bible knowledge, and instead become arrogant. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, knowledge makes proud. I think the King James is, knowledge puffeth up. Too many Christians that have a lot of head knowledge become arrogant and proud and look down on other people who don't have the same knowledge that they do. That's not God's purpose for giving you knowledge. God's goal of our instruction, Paul told Timothy, goal of our instruction is love. If you're not growing in love, then you're not getting the right kind of knowledge. You're not responding the right way to the knowledge you've got. Going on then, verses 7 through 12, we have a command. Paul has been gentle up until this point. And this goes back to, he's going to tie in back to chapter 14, verse 1. Verse 7, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Go back to 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Both of those are commands, beloved, both in 14:1 and in 15:7. Accept one another. Accept that weaker brother. Don't write him off because he doesn't have as much knowledge as you do. Don't write him off because he's not as mature as you are. Accept him. He's your brother. And you know what? Once upon a time, you were just like him, immature and untaught. Remember that. That ought to create a little bit of humility in each of us. Remembering that where they are, we were once. So we have verse 7, the statement of the command. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. It's a command. Accept one another. The model for the command. How mature did Jesus insist you become before he accepted you? Or did he take you in all of your immaturity and selfishness, take you just the way you were? You know the answer to that. There are those who teach, before you can become a Christian, you have to clean up your act and get right with God. That's not the way I understand Scripture. The way I understand Scripture is God accepts us exactly as we are, but he doesn't leave us exactly as we were. He loves us too much for that. God begins that process that we call sanctification. The minute you accept Christ as your Savior, you become positionally sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. But that doesn't necessarily change your behavior much right away. Your behavior is going to be a lifelong process of being conformed to the image of Christ. We're predestined for that. Romans 8, remember? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, who predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's goal for every one of us. And the implication is if we've been predestined to it, we ain't there yet. Neither one of us, none of us, is as mature as we ought to be. The command, accept one another. The model for the command, just as Christ accepted you. The goal of the command, to the glory of God. To the glory of God. The elaboration of the command, verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers So Christ was a servant of the Jews. That's not much of a surprise. You can read the Old Testament and see how much God served the nation of Israel. Blessed them, protected them, guided them, directed them, chastened them. Christ became a servant to the Jews. That was no big deal. The big deal was Christ was also a servant to the Gentiles. That's not so clear. It's not so clear when you go through the Old Testament. And so Paul has to demonstrate that. And what he does is in the next several verses, he quotes four different Old Testament passages that talk about God's love for the Gentiles. Verse 9. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And now he's going to quote from the Old Testament. This is from Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22. It's a parallel passage. Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Verse 10. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. This was a radical teaching for the Jews who believed that they were the favored people. They were the chosen nation. God didn't care about the Gentiles. Paul says, God has always cared about the Gentiles too. God is not the God of just the Jews. He did choose the nation of Israel to be his people, to be the channel through whom he would give the Messiah, that he would give the law, that he would give the covenants, that he would give the promises. God chose the nation of Israel for that favored position. And instead of them serving the Gentiles, God wanted Israel to be a light to the nations. God wanted to reveal himself through the nation of Israel to the rest of the world. And instead the Jews took it selfishly and said, we're God's chosen people, we're going to keep him to ourselves. We're not going to share God with you. And so Paul quotes from four Old Testament passages. When you add to the passage he quoted in verse 3, there's five Old Testament passages he quotes here to talk about the ministry of Christ. And in every passage, the emphasis is Christ served humans. Christ exalted Almighty God, served us. And now he asks us to serve one another. Is that so much to ask? When he has done so much? It's interesting. Paul here is using Christ as an example of service. Philippians chapter 2, Paul uses Christ as an example of humility. In other places, Christ is used an example of love. Of every aspect of the Christian life, Christ is our example. That's why we're being conformed to the image of Christ. That's why he is our goal. He is our goal. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope, remember, he talked about hope clear back in verse 4, through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not going to happen if we are fractured and splintered and divided. That's going to happen because of the unity that we have with one another through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the encouragement and endurance that comes from God through his word. Say, wow, Dave, this is pretty tough. That's why Paul had said, it's the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Through the scriptures, he gives endurance and encouragement. The command for living in liberty, the command accomplished. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is connected to our unity with one another, because that's God's goal for us, that we would be unified. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. We're going to be together, I believe, in the New Jerusalem. Shouldn't we be able to get along down here until then? God, who gives endurance and perseverance and hope, will cause you to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the God of hope. All of those things that describe God, the God of endurance and encouragement and hope, come to us from Scripture. We need to be men and women of the book. And because we're men and women of the book, we love one another for Jesus' sake. And if that means giving up some right that I have, some privilege that I have, some benefit that I have in order to serve you, love says, do it in a minute. There shouldn't be any debate about what I should do. My goal ought to be to serve you and see you built up, not please myself, just as Christ did not please himself, but he said, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. He was willing to suffer for God's sake and for our sake, putting our well-being above his own pleasure and comfort. If he, Almighty God, was willing to do that, how can we possibly do less? How can we possibly do less? Let's pray. Father, we admit that the flesh inside us fights against this. The flesh inside us says, yeah, but I've got this right. Yeah, but I want. Yeah, but I can. And the Holy Spirit inside us says, but don't. Be willing to give up your rights for the love of your brother. Father, may we have that love for one another that will be willing to wait for one another, to accept one another. Even for those who don't agree with us about some of these liberty issues, these open areas we've talked about. Father, may those disagreements never become divisive. We don't have to be clones of one another. We're allowed to disagree. But those disagreements should never become divisive. Our love for one another should overrule that every single time. And we have the model of our Lord Jesus himself as the role for that. May we love one another as Jesus loved us. May we accept one another as Jesus has accepted us. May we abound in endurance and encouragement through the Scriptures so that we may have hope. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.